Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
So, Colossians, we're going to be in chapter 3 today. We're going to start in the first 11 verses. That's what we're going to walk through. This series in Colossians, where we are really seeking the things above. We are talking about being rooted, being planted in the truth of who Jesus is. And we've asked this question each week: is Christ truly above all in my thinking, my living, and my following? This is a foundational question for this series that I think that we have to wrestle this inside our own heart. Because nobody can tell you this. Nobody can, represent you in regards to all of this. This is something that you have to answer on your own. Is Christ truly above all in my thinking, my living, and my following? And today's passage is really going to bring to the forefront what that looks like, what that really means. Because a lot of times we can put things above Christ in our thinking, in our living, in our following, without even recognizing it, because it's so natural to do that. And what we have to do, if you know Christ as Savior, is to put off that old nature and put on the new nature of Christ. That is what we're going to ultimately talk about today. And just so that we can kind of all be reminded of where we've been and where we're going, but also just to give you the general breakdown of Colossians, Colossians really breaks down into two very neat parts. Chapter 1 and 2 are Paul building his case on who Christ is, that Christ is supreme above all else, including fully sufficient for our salvation. That's where really chapters 1 and 2 are all about, that nothing needs to be added to him in order to achieve some higher level of salvation. So he's really attacking and addressing our intellect in regards to the first two chapters. But then in chapter 3, we see this shift. We see this hinge point where now he goes, okay, based on all of that, here's how we should live. And so in the next couple weeks, as we spend our remaining time in Colossians, we're going to look at these chapters. We're going to look at these very practical ways to live out that which we say we believe. And how we live in full submission to Christ as Lord of our lives matters. And that's actually a very important distinction that I sometimes have failed to say each week. But Paul's message here in Colossians are to people who already know Jesus as Savior. This is for those who are following Christ. And maybe that's not you. Maybe you're sitting there and you're just checking all of this out, right? Somebody invited you. You've heard a little bit about it, maybe even caught a couple messages online, and you want to know more, but you haven't stepped across the line of faith. Well, these are still good principles and good practices for you, but that heart transformation that comes only through knowing Christ as Savior is your starting point. When you know Christ as Savior, then all of these other things will come together. And so I would invite you, if you're just checking this out, if you're not a Christ follower, to truly pay attention, to search your heart as to why you haven't submitted first to Him. Because if you're just trying to be good and try to clean your act up and get better and be a better person, those are all fine and I almost said, and dandy, I'll say it, fine and dandy. But that's not what it's about. And that's not where it starts. And many people actually have read these passages here in the first 11 verses of Colossians and mistakenly called this judgment on the behavior of people, right? Don't judge me based on the way that I live. Who are you to judge me? And Paul certainly is not judging anyone in these passages. That alone is God's responsibility and his right as creator and sustainer of the whole universe. However, what Paul is doing here is correcting believers, correcting those who have expressed faith in Christ. And that is a very crucial distinction for all of us to see and understand. When a brother or a sister in Christ lovingly calls you out on your sinful behavior, it's not to judge you. It is because they love you and they care for you and they want your correction to follow. They want you to walk from the sinful life that you are currently in because they care about you. And ultimately, I guess, so that you can be more like Christ. Paul is modeling this for us in these passages. And really, his message, what we're going to look at over the next few minutes, is can be summed up like this, that because your identity has changed, your direction must change. And when your direction must change, that means your daily choices must change. This is a very important understanding that you can't do that backwards, right? If you're trying to get to heaven by just changing all of your behaviors, you have missed it. You find salvation. And when you do, when you find Christ, your whole identity has been changed. You think differently. You have to act differently. And I always try to come up with some type of ridiculous illustration to help you understand that. And so I started thinking about me in the way that I am terrible with my coats. Okay. If I take a coat off, I'm leaving it somewhere. Okay. And that is because for 43 years of my life, I lived in possibly the hottest place in the world. But yet in the mornings during the winter times, it's really cold, right? It almost gets down to 40 or something. And it's chilly. And so you put a coat on and your mom says, wear your coat, and you wear your coat, and your wife says, wear your coat, all the things, you do all the things. But then it goes to like 412. And so when you walk outside, you know what you don't think about? Your coat. And so what have I developed? I've gone, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just not going to wear a coat because I'm a man. I'll just be a little cold in the morning, and then I won't have to carry this coat around or forget it everywhere. You can't do that here. You'll die very quickly. However, my bad habit of not carrying my coat around is I've left it in many places, and I'm very thankful for those of you that are in the audience that have brought me my coat because of where I've left it. I haven't completely learned yet that if you take a coat into a place, you've got to take a coat out of a place. There has been many times where I've walked outside and went, what's happening? Oh yeah, I have a coat. And then I have to walk back in, pass past everybody and be like, hey, how y'all doing? Good to see you. This is very important. Don't forget your coat. I don't know what's wrong with me other than I'm still in progress. I'm a Michigander in progress. Okay. I'm learning. I'm trying really hard. And learning to live a new way is tricky. Especially when you've lived a different way for so long. And it's this understanding that Paul is really addressing the Colossians here. These new believers who are learning to live like Christ. Up to this point, really, Paul has been relentless in reminding them who Christ is and reminding us what Christ has already done for us, right? We've been forgiven. Our debt has been canceled. We are complete in him. And we have been freed from rule-based legalism and religion. And now Paul is going to turn this corner, and he moves from who we are in Christ to how our identity reshapes the way that we live. That is where we're moving towards here in chapter 3. So jump with me to verse 1 in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." And again, Paul starts with an assumption here. It's not a command. It's just an assumption that since you have been raised to new life in Christ, because of that, it's not something that you are striving towards anymore, right? It's not something that you're trying to become. You already are new in Christ. We are unified with Christ. And Paul is drawing on what theologians will call resurrection theology. Believers that are united with Christ, they are united in his death, in his resurrection, and ultimately in his glory. That is what he's bringing up here. And he's saying your life is now anchored somewhere else than what you had always been, what you were born into. He says, "For you died to this life." We already talked last week about what it means when you're dead. You're dead, right? My nephew in Texas watched that message, and that's what he got out of it. He kept walking around saying, "When you're dead, you're dead." Okay? And I think he's this tall. It's very cute. Now, what this isn't saying, though, is that this earthly life doesn't matter. But it does mean that our life on earth is not our end game. It's not our final focus. And growth comes from learning to live in this new reality, not to cling to the old one, which is natural and is what is more comfortable at first. What it does mean is we have to set our minds on the things of heaven in this new alignment, which means that we have to ask, what is actually shaping the things that I value? What is defining success in my life? And what captures my attention? Because if your position on this earth has changed, if your focus has changed, then your destination has to change. And so Paul takes it this step further. It says that not only does our focus change, but our patterns and our behaviors must change too. And so first, verses 1-4 really tell us who we are. And now in verses 5-9, Paul's going to really attack some of the very central problems in our life that are constantly a temptation to us. He's going to tell us what has to go from our old life. And so pay attention. Really, Paul doesn't soften his language at all here as he turns this corner. He doesn't just say, manage this. He doesn't just say, minimize doing this. He doesn't say, be careful with this. This is not soft language. He says in verse 5, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. This is very intentional and very decisive language. It's also a very understood truth that sinful earthly things are in all of us, and they are lurking. That's kind of a good word, right? Because you can kind of all picture what lurking is. And when you think about your sin as lurking around you, it gives you an idea that you have to always be on guard. We must intentionally put to death these things. Paul knows that these half measures or the be carefuls or the managing, that doesn't work. It doesn't work when it comes to sin. Sin is like cancer that you have to treat aggressively. No one says, hey, let's just keep a little cancer on the side for a minute, see how it goes. It's going to add to our character. No, you do everything you can to just eliminate it completely. Why? Because it threatens life itself. So you aggressively try to remove, to kill all of it. And Paul is going to call out here some very familiar examples of sin in the rest of verse 5. Things that are lurking in our life regarding our desires. He says, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Idolatry, it's anything that we worship above God. Anything that takes our focus off of him. We like to think that we can handle two priorities in our life. We like to think that we can manage the multiple things in our lives that are the most important. But that's just a lie that we try to tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better. In the Old Testament, right, Israel is told, you cannot coexist with idols. God told them to tear them down completely. He said in Exodus 23, 24, you must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars. If you haven't turned there in your Bible, turn there in your Bible and underline that. Because that is a great reminder of what we have to do with the lurking sin in our lives. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that they very rarely did this. They would always leave just a few Asherah poles, just a few pillars, just a few reminders, instead of wiping them out completely. But God is calling us to completely and aggressively take them out. To crush them. Paul is applying that same seriousness here to the lives of the Colossians and to our lives. That the battle may not be against pagan temples anymore, but our battle is against the unchecked desires of our heart. And Paul calls out two very, very common ones, right? The idols of sexual sin and greed. He's reminding us that idolatry isn't just bowing to statues. It's letting anything take the place that God should occupy. And then Paul, he goes on in verse 6 to identify what happens if we choose not to fully crush those idols in our lives. He says, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. He's grounding his warning in a memory, the memory of the promises that God's ultimate return is going to make everything right, right? Jesus promised it. And so he's reiterating that truth for what we have to look forward to. And he says, you used to do these things. This is not condemnation. This is not judgment. This is identity clarification on Paul's part. This is who we are now. Sometimes you tell somebody, especially your kids, you know, you are really good at this. You are really good at this. You are really good at this, even if they stink a little bit, because it builds in them confidence, right? That's what Paul's doing here. He's wanting them to understand, this is who I am now. He's saying that your life no longer This type of life no longer fits who you are. So why keep it around? Because one of the enemy's greatest lies in our life is really to convince us that our old patterns are just normal. It's what everybody else is doing. They're inevitable anyway. You're going to mess up anyway. So why don't you just keep doing it? Or here's the big one. That thing that you're doing that you know you're not supposed to be doing, well, it's not that bad compared to what your neighbor's doing. We all know what he's doing. That's a big sin. So yours is fine. That justification is a huge problem. And it's a huge lie that Satan uses to tear us down and turn us back towards those idols in our lives that Paul says we must get rid of, to put to death. Paul's saying, that's not who you are anymore. And then he shifts from what we used to do to how we should live in light of Jesus as our Savior. In verse 8, he says, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Again, this is very intentional imagery here. We have to get rid of all of these normal old behaviors in our lives, as we would strip off just disgusting clothes after a really long, hot day at work. The phrase here, stripped off, it's actually was very common to be used for removing garments. And if you know the writings of Paul, you know he uses this illustration quite a bit, because it's so good in helping us to understand that we have a tendency to go back to what is comfortable, to go back to what is normal. I was going to, as an illustration, use, you know, guys have a tendency to have really, they have favorite shirts, and those favorite shirts have a lot of holes in them, and they should throw those shirts away. But they, yeah, thank you. But they, I can't get an amen on anything, but I get women amen that. That's not the illustration I was going to use. I just felt like I needed to point it out. I don't want anybody to think I'm judging them. Throw your junk away, though. Come on. So what I did is I said, okay, I remember what I used to do. When I graduated high school, I had the great fortune to continue competing athletically in college. And I had accumulated a whole lot of Magnolia Bulldog t-shirts and shorts. They said Magnolia Bulldogs, and that was the name of my high school. And I wore them every day at practice. It was what I was comfortable in. I loved them. And when I moved to college, guess what I wore? That same stuff. And guess what I got made fun of for? Wearing my high school stuff. A college senior, they were very nice to me for a couple weeks. And then finally, this college senior who I looked up to because he was a national champion, he was a really good pole vaulter, he looked at me and he goes, "What's the Magnolia Bulldogs?" I was like, "Oh, that's my high school." And he's like, "Why are you still wearing it?" I was like, "What? Because they're workout clothes and they're good and they work." And he was like, "But you're in college now. Haven't we given you some nice stuff to wear?" I'm like, "Yes, but I'm kind of saving those for nice times." And he's like, and so then I, being stubborn, kept wearing those clothes for a little while. And he relentlessly berated me every time I wore them. He'd say, "Magnolia Bulldogs," every time I walked in, till I finally took them off and just put on my new college clothes. Because I was different, right? But it was comfortable for me to wear these clothes that I knew fit and were already broken, and if I sweated in them, it was not a big deal. But it wasn't who I was anymore. And I needed to turn that corner. And Paul's saying that sure, it may be normal for you to lie, to have rage, to slander others, to have terrible sleep, to have terrible speech. That might be normal for wherever your life is, but that's the old wardrobe, and it needs to be put off. It might be your norm. It might be what everybody else is doing. It might be what makes you comfortable, but it doesn't match your new resurrection life, and it's not appropriate. It's not welcome in your new family. And notice, right? These are the sins that we often really excuse as a lesser or even a stress response. And Paul doesn't make any excuses, right? He doesn't say, "Listen, put off all bad language and rage until you hit your toe at the end of the bed." He's serious about all of it. It's what we should change about us. He doesn't give us any exceptions. He gives us what we should instead put on after taking off that old life. And that's important for us, right? We have to take something off, but please put something on, right? You've all had little kids that, you know, they get their clothes dirty and they take it off. And some of you think it's cute for them to walk around naked. It's not okay. Okay? I don't think it's okay. That's not in the Bible, right? So just put that on, that's for me. All right? And listen, I have sisters that are 100% okay with it. So she knew that was about her and Rachel, the other sister. Okay. Sorry, that was ridiculous. For the rest of us that don't have small children, when we take something off, we need to put something on. That's what Paul is saying here. That we have to put on, in verse 10, the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And this, verse 10, is the theological heartbeat of this passage, right? He's identifying our old nature, which was driven by our appetites, but driven by our impulses, defined by anger and deception and just self-centeredness. And really shaped by the world's values. This is our old nature, very, very self-centered, focused. Paul's saying, that's dead now. So put on your new nature, which was given to you, not earned, which is being continuously renewed within you, shaped by constantly learning more about the Savior of your life. And where your focus is now on Christ and being like him. And so Paul's point is very crucial, that Christian growth is not behavior modification, it's identity formation. That's what we have to understand. And sometimes we get this backwards, or we leave off that second part of the statement. We say, okay, in order for me to be a better Christian, I have to change the way that I behave. That's true, but it's not the point. The point is to change who you are from the inside out. You don't kill sin to become new. You kill sin because you are new. It's a very small difference, but it's so important. A tadpole. I used to love to watch tadpoles, and the reason was because I knew that those little tadpoles would ultimately one day turn into a frog. And I started thinking about that. If a tadpole spent its entire life just trying to hop like a frog, it would never work. In order for it to be what it ultimately is going to be, it has to go through a transformation. We are a lot like that tadpole. We may not look the same, we may not look different in form and figure, but ultimately the transformation of our lives is the same. The old nature is put off. As much as a tadpole looks different from a frog, our old life should look different from our new life. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what resurrection life actually is. And it's a journey. Paul understands it. Paul understands that once you become a Christ follower, you don't instantly have all of this. And we need to remember this. Those of us that have been in the faith for a long time, we need to have grace and patience for those that are new in the faith, to walk alongside them as Paul is doing with the Colossians through this understanding, patiently to bring them along as they're being renewed, as we're continuing to be renewed in the knowledge after the image of Christ. And this should reassure those weary believers who have allowed the sins in their life to gain hold of them. Growth is progressive. It's not instant. It's a real, active, and spirit-powered process in our lives. And so if you've messed up, don't beat yourself up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Because the true test of someone who has a changed heart, whose identity is changing, is that conviction that you feel of the Holy Spirit saying, here's where you are and here's where you need to go. And Christ hasn't called us to just sit in that guilt and that shame that we had because of our sin. He's called us to stand up, to put off that old self, to continue to put off that old self and to walk in new life with him. And the more that we know him, the more that we read the word, the more that we come to understand who he is and how much he loves us, the more we become like him. Paul is not calling these Colossians to self-denial for their own sake. He's calling them to live in alignment with who they already are in Christ. So, to sum up, this is what we understand. To seek the things above means that we kill what belongs in the grave, that old self that we have died to, and we remove what no longer fits, take off that old nature, and instead we put on what reflects Jesus. This is his message in these first 11 verses, these three things, and knowing that it's not an instant process. The process of sanctification is a lifelong, intentional journey of walking with Christ. And then Paul wraps up this section in verse 11. He says, in this new life, when you get to this point, this is how you're going to think, that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. He's putting aside, see, Paul's listing these barriers that have been divisive among people, right? The race and religion and culture. He's taking it and he declares it meaningless in the eyes of Christ. No longer defining who we are, because Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us. So here's what I want you to do with this week. It's our head, heart, and hands next steps. With our head, I want you to understand the difference between behavior change and identity transformation. Focus on that this week. Reread Colossians 3, 1 through 11. And do this. Circle every phrase, every point that points us back to Christ and what we are told to do. And then with our heart, allow the truth of your new identity to really reshape how you see yourself. Because maybe you've beat yourself up to a point where you think, I'm not worthy, I can't go any further, I'm not going to move because I'm just going to mess it up anyway. Instead, allow the truth of your new identity to reshape how you see yourself as being renewed in Christ. And then your hands, here's what you need to do. Choose one thing this week, one action that really reflects your new identity in Christ. Maybe it's changing your words. Maybe it's changing the media intake that you consume, that your response to conflict, or just a daily habit that you have that you know is from your old nature, not your new nature. Because Christ follower, your life is hidden in Christ. Your future is secure and your identity is settled. Understand that, believe that, and walk in that truth. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you have settled this through Jesus Christ in our lives. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to put off our old self and to put on the new wardrobe of Christ, to be reshaped in your image. May we be aware of the sin that is lurking in our lives, even that which we've become accustomed to, or we've excused, or we've completely rationalized. God, help us to see that with fresh eyes this week, so we might identify it and put it off, so that we can put on more of you. God, we thank you that you are patient with us, that you are grace-filled. Continue to walk alongside us. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.